Assalamu alaikum, peace be upon you, and welcome to the Illuminated Heart podcast. My name is Ahlam Riyashi, and I am your host. This podcast is for the souls who seek to find holistic healing in Allah and who desire to become better versions of themselves spiritually, mentally, and emotionally. We will be exploring topics on mental health combined with Islamic spirituality, as well as incorporating tips on self-love, healing, empowerment, positive mindset, and more. So if you are that soul that is interested on embarking this journey, I am so glad you're here. Let's start healing together. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to the Illuminated Heart podcast. Today, I am super excited to have a very special guest, and that is Dr. Muna Ali Idrisi. She is the amazing author of the book, The Muslim Narcissist. Welcome to this episode, Muna.
Thank you so much, Ahlam. It's a pleasure to be here.
I'm super excited. This has been something we've been planning since last year, and this is a topic that we really need to talk about. So I'm really, really grateful for your time here today. Jazakallah khair. Right, so let's get into the first question. What is a Muslim narcissist?
Right, so many people get confused when, you know, obviously they see the words Muslim and narcissist put together. Now, the reason why I've put these two together is because it is an identity that unfortunately exists. So it's a very sensitive subject that many scholars avoid talking about, but we have to face the reality that there are Muslims out there, or people who identify as Muslims, who are very narcissistic in their characters. And these are the problematic Muslims that we see, you know, on the news all over the world. Muslims who, you know, perform honor killings, who are involved in terrorism, who are involved in crimes and, you know, abuse, domestic violence and all sorts. So, you know, it's about time that, you know, we address this problematic identity, because, you know, to be Muslim means to be peaceful, to be moral, to be kind and empathic with everybody else. So there must be something wrong here. There's a disconnect between a Muslim identity, the identity of a believer, and how we're meant to be as Muslims, and how, you know, how that's suddenly become combined with a narcissistic personality, which is more satanic. It's, you know, it's, if you read my book, it's taken from the, you know, narcissism are characteristics from the shaitan.
Yeah.
So, I was curious about this particular identity and where the disconnect happened in that person's life for them to, you know, become known as a Muslim narcissist.
Tell us some symptoms of a Muslim narcissist. What kind of qualities do they have?
So I wouldn't say qualities. Qualities tends to be a more positive word. I would use traits. So the traits that they would have is their moral character doesn't match their level of outward practicing. So, for example, you might find a man who, you know, goes to the mosque regularly, does fundraising. He might be a scholar. He might be a, you know, Quran teacher. But behind closed doors with his family, he could be very abusive. He could be very patriarchal. He may not apply Islamic teachings to himself, but applies them to everyone around him. The same can happen for women as well. So you'll find women who, you know, they might wear hijab, they might even wear the face veil, the full abaya, but they are very abusive towards their husbands, they're very manipulative, you know, they might cheat, they might steal, they might do all sorts of immoral things. So the character doesn't match their, like I said, their outward portrayal of being practicing Muslims.
How is it that a Muslim can appear to be practicing, and they can even have like a really deep understanding of Islam, knowledge of Islam, but their qualities, resemble, and the actions resemble that of shaitan? How does that happen?
Right. So when you see someone who is very practicing in their level of you know, of, in their level of Islamic behavior, such as, you know, like I said, they're doing fundraising, they're teaching Quran, you know, they're giving dawah, they're a part of a big dawah team. When you see someone like that, but they're problematic in their behavior, in their attitude, they might be, you know, they might commit crimes. There are so many young Muslims in jail who have been involved in dawah, who have been involved in, you know, in Quran classes and all sorts. People do tend to ask why someone who can be so practicing and who is so knowledgeable, why do they become so problematic?
Mm.
And the answer for that is that they don't have the spiritual element of the deen in them.
Yeah.
So the spiritual part of the deen that makes you enjoy the worship rituals is not there.
Yeah.
So practicing, so the prayers and the fasting and all of that just comes across as being an obligation and a chore, because they were raised for it to be that way. For example, you have children who are raised in their families to, you know, to pray, because if they don't pray, they'll go to hell. That's what their parents keep drilling into them and drumming into them. You know, if you don't pray, you'll go to hell. If you don't wear your hijab, you'll get punished. If you don't fast, you know, Allah will never accept your prayers. So these people who grow up to be very problematic often have a very negative perception of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and a negative perception of their sins. So, you know, they kind of go through life thinking that if I don't do this, I'm going to get punished, or I'm going to go to hell, and I have to do it this way. They weren't raised to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Mm.
So that love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a child, that you grow up with as a child, you know, it makes the rituals enjoyable later in life, like the prayers and the fasting and the dhikr, all those things becomes a part of your spiritual identity. And that spiritual identity that's positive is missing in those people.
Yeah, I definitely hear you when you say that. For me, when I've tried to make sense of this problem, I've understood it to be a lack of taqwa in their hearts, that there's a lack of true mindfulness of Allah in their hearts, that they don't really fear Allah, because if someone fears Allah, they couldn't possibly commit actions that are so opposing to Allah's religion.
Mm-hmm.
And this is something I've spoken about in a previous episode called The Deception of Religious Muslims. Mm-hmm. Would you agree with that? That is what they lack in, that they lack in true taqwa.
The lack of taqwa actually comes from a lack of love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rather than a lack of fear.
Mm.
So a lot of these Muslims who are practicing, they do it out of a fear.
Mm.
Now, if you think about people you fear, do you necessarily love that person you fear? Do you respect that person you fear?
No.
You know, do you hold them in high esteem or high regard? No, you're doing it because you fear the consequence of not listening to them or not doing as they say. And that's a very oppressor, you know, that's a very oppressive type of, you know, relationship to have with somebody. Mm. So for example, if you have an oppressive tyrant as a country leader, and he's forcing everybody to comply with certain rules and regulations that people aren't happy with, people are doing it because they fear for their lives, not because they respect the leader, you see?
Mm, so yeah.
When you don't respect the leader, yeah. When you don't respect the person and authority of you, you might comply with what they do, but they, at any opportunity given, they will rebel. They will rebel, you know, in many certain areas of life. And that's why you have many children of imams and scholars who are very rebellious, because actually, you know, the parents have a lot of knowledge, but because they don't know how to lead, they don't know how to instill love in their children for the knowledge that they have, their children actually end up being very rebellious. And a lot of people say, you know, how come his or her children turned out like that? And he's a scholar and he's an imam.
Yeah.
There's something wrong with his parenting because of that, you see, to, you know, for that outcome, for that consequence to happen. So a lack of love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is actually what leads people down the path of narcissism.
Mm.
Because when you do something out of love for someone, you do it and you enjoy it.
Yeah.
You do it because you respect that person. You do it because you hold that person in high esteem. Think of the person you love the most in this world. You would do anything for them,
yeah.
Just to see them happy.
Yeah, definitely. You know, just to be comfortable.
people. So there's a difference between, you know, being Muslims for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because you love him, and being Muslims because you fear him.
Yeah.
The outcome is completely different.
Yeah, definitely. I agree with what you're saying there. For me, when I use the word taqwa, I think there's a disconnect with, when I use the word taqwa, it's more about being mindful of Allah in his qualities. Yeah, it does link with the love that you're talking. In essence, it is love, and it's different to the fear that you're talking about, which is the driving force for the way that they worship Allah. It's all based on fear and the consequences. But I feel like there's an element of not really fearing Allah in the sense that they wouldn't carry out such atrocious actions if they really knew who Allah is, if they really internalized Allah in their hearts. Like, there's a lack of true faith in their hearts. That's what I mean by taqwa.
Yes. Well, if you look at, you know, there are various verses in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, you know, just because someone says that they're Muslim doesn't mean that they're a believer. So Allah separates Muslims and believers. He separates them in the Quran.
Yeah.
Because it's very easy to say, I'm a Muslim. It's very easy to say that. And it's very easy to show people that you're a Muslim by praying in the mosque and doing various things. But are you a true believer? And a true believer is someone who believes in the six pillars of Iman. Because remember, we've got the five pillars of Islam, which are the rituals. Hajj, you know, Ramadan, fasting in Ramadan, the zakah, the prayers, and the tawheed. And then you've got the six pillars of Iman, which are, you know, you've got like one of them is to believe in the last day. Okay, so let's take this identity, for example, of a believing Muslim. A believing Muslim is someone who fulfills the five rituals in the five pillars of Islam and believes in the six pillars of Iman. So if we were to say that the identity of a believing Muslim is someone who is practicing and is mindful of the fact that there is a day of judgment coming, this is where the fear of Allah comes in. Okay? So someone who is a true believing Muslim is someone who is mindful of their actions and how they treat other people because they know and they believe that there is a day of judgment coming. However, those people who just identify as Muslims, so they do all the rituals to show that they're Muslims, but their character does not show that they really believe in a day of judgment coming, and that they're not believing. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, if you look at Surah Al-Munafiqun, Allah describes the people who, you know, they practice Islam but don't believe in the last day. Those are the Munafiqun. Okay. Because their actions do not show that they're actually mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the punishment that he has in store for people who oppress others and who deceive others and who treat others terribly. And if we go back to the definition of taqwa, the highest level of taqwa is that you fear Allah in private and in public.
Yeah.
So even when you're on your own, there are loads of things that you can do on your own, you know, that are considered sins. If you're mindful of Allah, then you have reached the highest level of taqwa, the highest level of piety, because, you know, and not many people can do that. The sins that you commit in private when no one else is looking are all between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like, he will forgive those as long as you haven't dragged anyone else into those sins. But those people who are mindful of sinning, even when no one is there to see them, and they know that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is there to see them, these are the people with the highest level of taqwa. These are the supernova empaths that I speak about in my book.
Yeah, subhanAllah. What's coming up for me is the word accountability. Mm-hmm. And it's almost like what you're saying is that these narcissistic Muslims, that they lack the accountability that they have towards Allah. They don't feel like they have any, there is no authority over them, so they can do as they please. They don't have any kind of fear of their actions or remorse. Do you agree with that?
100%, yes. So a lot of narcissistic people, they feel like they're entitled to treat people as they please because they don't have a higher authority to answer to. So if you come across somebody and, you know, they're either not practicing or they are, you know, they're very reckless in how they treat people, know that there is no higher authority over this person in that person's life. Okay, so they're not regarding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as their higher authority. And this is very problematic. And this is what makes narcissists narcissists and how they get away with, you know, oppressing people, because they're not mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala watching over everything. And, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knowing that He will make them accountable for everything they do one day.
SubhanAllah. And what's also coming up for me is hearing you talk about this sounds like it's really this problem of narcissism is more of a spiritual problem, that they have diseased hearts. Mm-hmm. Tell us more about that. What is it? What are the diseases within their hearts? And is it something that they can heal from? Is it something that they can work upon?
Okay, so as we know in Islam, it's again, I go into detail in this in my book. So clinical psychologists, like since the time of, you know, like since Sigmund Freud started, you know, finding patterns within narcissistic behavior, and he, you know, it's clinical psychologists got together and they basically categorized all of these disorders into different names because they either had different symptoms or similar symptoms, and they would all be grouped together. For example, you know, people with autism can come across as being narcissistic, but they don't have the same motives as people who are actually narcissistic. So, you know, there are so many categories of disorders at the moment, which is simplified in Islam because they all come under the umbrella of being a disease of the heart. Okay, now the disease of the heart in Islam, in Islamic psychology, it's basically anything that deters you from your natural state of fitrah. Now your natural state of fitrah is to be, you know, your soul is pure, your nafs is pure. The choices that you make in life, you know, as you grow, and the upbringing that you've had and the environment that influences you, they all have an influence over your nafs and your temptations and, you know, what you choose to chase in life, whether it be money or lust or, you know, or whether it's a spiritual life that you're seeking. All of that is shaped by your childhood, your upbringing and your environment. So your fitra is meant to be connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your ruh is connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we have different parts of us as human beings that guide us towards our fitra. So we have, you know, our soul is connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our nafs is meant to serve the soul. So anything that we do with the nafs is meant to bring us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our bodies are here so that we can worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we've got our intellect as well. So we come across so much knowledge in our lives, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us intellect so that we can make a choice, you know, so that we don't get confused with all the knowledge that comes to us from different, you know, from different places and opinions, and we can make a sound judgment because we've got the Quran and the Hadith, right? So people with a diseased heart, how do we know that someone has a diseased heart? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the example of the shaitan. So the shaitan is the creation that was very obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like if you look at the story of the shaitan, we know that, you know, he was the gatekeeper of paradise. He was one of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's most favorite creations, okay? And because of the story of Adam and Eve, again, this is explained in detail in my book, he became narcissistic because he is of the jinn and the jinn have free will. So unlike the angels who are obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to show us through the story of Iblis that when the jinn or the humans have free will to do as they please, they can deviate into, you know, a dangerous part of their character, which brings out all the narcissistic traits. So the story of the shaitan shows us all the narcissistic traits that can be apparent in humans who start to have a diseased heart, such as envy, okay, jealousy, rage, tantrums, the sense of entitlement, arrogance. Arrogance is the core of the disease of the heart. The arrogance of the shaitan when he stood up and he said, you know, how can Adam alayhi salam be a more superior creation when you've just created him from clay and I'm from fire, I'm more superior. And for that reason, you know, he was expelled from Jannah. So we know that the main cause of the disease of the heart is arrogance, whether it's a small amount of arrogance or a large amount. And there's a hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, no one will enter Jannah who has a mustard seed, you know, size of arrogance in their heart. You have to get rid of all your arrogance so that you can heal from your disease of the heart. So if you look at all the ugly traits that are connected to arrogance, you will find that they're all narcissistic, because you feel like you're entitled and you're better and you look down upon people, you see, and you feel like you have the authority and the right to harm other people. You feel like you have the authority to do as you please without, again, making yourself accountable or knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to make you accountable. So someone who has arrogance at the core of their being will have that sense of entitlement to do whatever they want. Whatever they want. And that is what makes them so, you know, so black and so dark in their hearts. Can they heal from it? Yes, of course. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says that I will give everyone a chance until their last day to repent. Whether that's, you know, the biggest oppressor you can think of, or, you know, your neighbor next door. Every day you wake up is a chance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for you to repent and for you to work on getting rid of the arrogance in your heart. And I've seen people change. I've got clients who are narcissists, and alhamdulillah, they've made a great transformation, but it has to come from them. It has to come from them to change. And the only time they actually come to me for help to change is when they have a very traumatic life experience that humbles them. So if what's the opposite of arrogance?
It's a humbling experience. Yes.
Yeah. A humbling experience that brings you down, you know, it brings you crashing down to rock bottom. Only then will a narcissist feel like they're just a weak human being and they need help.
Yeah, that makes sense. Subhanallah. May Allah guide us, may Allah protect us, may Allah purify our hearts. You talk about in your book about the narcissist being part of Shaitan's army and having this mission of corrupting society. Tell us more about that and how the narcissist plays a role in this.
Okay, so as we know, there are two kingdoms in this world. You've got the kingdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you've got the kingdom of Shaitan that he established in this world as a challenge to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, and he made a promise that he will always lie in wait on the righteous path of people so that, you know, he can corrupt them. So when someone is, you know, they're going down the righteous path, a good path, the shaitan will come in and try to sabotage them from, you know, completing their journey, completing their mission that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them. So when you see people become narcissistic and they start to abuse other people, okay, I'm just going to use the example of a husband who abuses his wife, okay? Now, this person is meant to come across as being very practicing, you know, very well-known in his community. He might be an imam, all right? Very highly respected. Now, when he starts abusing his wife, what's that going to do to his wife? The first thing it's going to do is it's going to take a toll on her mental health, her physical health, her spiritual health. I have come across so many women who stop praying, and they stop praying because of how much the husband would use and distort Islamic teachings to justify their abuse. So, for example, you have the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad saying that if I were to order anyone to prostrate towards another human being, it would be the wife to her husband, okay? So many men take this hadith out of context. This hadith is specifically geared towards men like the Prophet Muhammad. You know, it's the expression of, you know, when you see someone so in love with someone and you know, people describe that man as, you know, being so in love, he worships the ground she walks on.
Yeah.
That is what the Prophet Muhammad meant. Like, the man would be so great that a woman wouldn't know what to do with herself. If she was asked to prostrate to him, she would, because he's so brilliant.
It's out of love, isn't it? Prostrating out of love and not out of forced obedience or fear.
Exactly. So the Prophet Muhammad, he wanted men to understand from that hadith that if you want a woman like that, be a husband like I am. You know, treat your wives like I treat my wife, so that you have women who would do anything. They would be submissive and they would, you know, why wouldn't you? If you, you know, if you loved your husband that much, why wouldn't you? However, the rest of that hadith is, however, the sujood has been specifically saved for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you can't prostrate to anyone apart from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's like, especially for Allah alone. So when a husband takes this out of context and he uses it to abuse his wife and belittle his wife and make her feel so inferior by saying that, you know, the Prophet said you have to obey me, and if you, you know, if there was anyone who was to prostrate to anyone, it should be your wife, the wife to the husband, and he's tyrannical, he doesn't care for her emotional needs, her physical needs, he's just thinking about me all the time, what's that going to do to her iman? Now she's going to get angry at the Prophet Muhammad sallam. She's like, why would the Prophet say that? Why would the Prophet say that to men and let men use us like this and let men belittle us and humiliate us like this? So what happens with a lot of these women is they start to lose their iman. They start to resent Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They start to resent the Prophet because they start to believe what the Western scholars say about Islam, it being a very, you know, oppressive religion. So a lot of them start to take on the ideologies of people who are anti-Islam because they start to agree that it's an anti-woman religion, right? So can you see how the shaitan has used this man for his mission to make people hate Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet and to lead them astray from the right path? So these men and these women who use Islam to abuse others are a vessel. They're a means of, you know, they are people that the shaitan uses to corrupt the reputation of Islam and to corrupt the iman of other people. I mean, look at what's happened with Islamophobia around the world. Look what's happened with all these people, like in ISIS, whether they're true Muslims or not, you know, like the best soldiers of the shaitan are those who actually come across as religious. Because look how many people hate the religion of Islam now because it comes across as being oppressive. You know, now, you know, your average Western man or woman, you know, when you ask them what you think, what they think about Islam, they just think it's tyranny. It's misogynistic. It's patriarchal. They kill their women. There's, you know, honor killings. They don't believe in love. They force their women to get married. So can you see how, you know, Islam's reputation can be destroyed by using the right narcissistic Muslims for the job?
Yeah, that makes sense, subhanAllah. And people see the actions, you know, someone saying that they're a Muslim and identifying as a Muslim, but if your actions do not align, then it's a religion at blame, and people are being spiritually affected and losing their faith because of the actions of these people. I think the worst thing is for a woman to go through such experience where she's with someone who appears to be practicing very knowledgeable in Islam, like an imam or someone of the community in high esteem, and be exposed to spiritual abuse using the religion as a means of controlling her, manipulating her, and getting her to behave the way he wants her to behave. It's really, I personally think that the worst type of abuse, because it affects your soul. It affects your soul, which is eternal. Your ruh that goes to Allah, and your faith more than anything. Like, all abuse is terrible and harmful, but I think spiritual abuse is so damaging, like you've explained to us, because it destroys our faith and our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah, exactly.
Do you think that this is a growing problem in our Muslim communities today? Are you seeing more and more of this compared to the past?
Yes, 100%. So it's becoming more of a common problem now. And I think a lot of people didn't know that they were going through narcissistic abuse before information came out about it. Now, when I was studying narcissism, you know, from an Islamic psychological perspective, I didn't find much information about it. Like I said, a lot of scholars do brush it under the carpet because it's a very sensitive subject. But I found a lot of Western scholars and even YouTubers talking about narcissistic traits and everything. Now, many of those traits and many of those behaviors don't apply to, you know, Muslim communities because of the way that they live their lives. So I really did set out on a mission to find out, you know, how this can be applied to the Muslim community, to get an explanation for it. And unfortunately, I'm seeing a huge rise in women becoming narcissistic as well.
Mm.
Again, I think social media has a lot to do with it. Before, you know, when people didn't really know about anyone else's life, you know, we didn't really have any insight into what people were doing, what they were earning, you know, what their blessings were in life. Now with social media, Instagram, TikTok, Facebook, where people are constantly posting and posting and posting about everything they have or they don't have, or they're deceiving people into thinking they have so much money and a great business and this and that. And that's definitely fueled narcissism, especially with all these, you know, the whole selfie boom and everything, and the, you know, the focus on looks. And people have they've sought solace in social media to get the validation they need from the world. So for example, if women feel like they want validation for their looks, all of a sudden, you know, you're getting bombarded with selfies all the time because these women are finding now an avenue, a platform where they can get validation from. Mm. Do you see what I mean? So it's a place where people who have narcissistic tendencies are getting their validation. And that's why social media has definitely fueled it. Now, just because someone, you know, presents narcissistic traits does not make them a narcissist. So every one of us has narcissistic traits. We all have the ability to lie. We all have the ability to deceive and manipulate. However, the difference between a narcissist and someone who is, you know, who has the traits that they kind of release every now and again, is that, again, their level of taqwa is what reins the traits in. Mm. So for example, when an opportunity is presented to you, and you're not normally a narcissistic person, if an opportunity comes up for you to lie about something, your moral compass is more efficient and stronger than those who have completely lost their moral compass. So some people will think twice about lying, whereas another person might, they won't even think twice about lying. They just don't lie, period. And then you've got another person who was easily lie, pathologically lie. Mm-hmm. So everyone's moral compass is at a different place in their life. You see, it's set at a different strength or a different weakness, and that's what causes mm-hmm. them to, you know, to practice and apply their narcissistic traits on others. So again, you know, it comes down to your level of iman, your level of, you know, morality, and how disciplined you are in your nafs. You see, because
mm-hmm.
the nafs, you know, it's you're running after your shahawat and your ego.
Yeah.
Your nafs is essentially your ego. So if you are ruled by your ego, you will be a narcissist all the time. Mm. A narcissist is someone who is narcissistic every single day.
But it takes a lot of self-awareness, isn't it? Would you say that narcissistic people, it's known that they really lack self-awareness?
They do lack self-awareness because they're too arrogant to learn from their mistakes. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will always send them lessons along the way where they lose a lot. You know, they might deceive someone and then lose something. They might go through traumatic experiences to humble them, but it doesn't humble them. So mm-hmm. what eventually happens to these people is that Allah yatmus ala qulubihim wa ala samhihim. So Allah seals their hearts.
Seals their hearts, yeah.
You know, and I'm not talking about their physical, you know, their physical eyes and their physical ears. Talking about their spiritual eyes and ears.
Yeah.
So, you know, again, it comes from arrogance. So if you are adamant on not accepting, you know, the lesson for you to be humble and for you to actually see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cares about you, to humble you, and you are challenging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, nope, you know, I don't give up. I don't care what's just happened to me. I don't care if I've just been told I've got cancer. I will still continue abusing people. They don't see it as a, again, because they don't have the authority with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They do not have the respect for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah.
For them to actually acknowledge that, actually, I'm a weak human being and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in charge of my life, you see. So they do. That's why narcissists get worse the older they get. because the lack of self-awareness keeps decreasing and decreasing and decreasing.
With age, isn't it? Yeah.
And that's why a lot of tyrants died disbelievers, like Fir'aun, for example. Fir'aun, look how many signs Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Fir'aun. You know, the blood and the frogs and the locusts and you know, this, you know, Musa alayhi salam splitting the sea. These are all signs for Fir'aun to humble him, right? And he did not repent until the last moment, when he completely found himself in a situation where he's completely humbled now, because there's nothing else he can do. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him, it's too late. It's too late. I give you chances where you could be humbled, where you could actually see for yourself that there is a higher authority than you that you have to answer to, and you ignored it. This happens to narcissists every day. Allah will send them signs, like, not on that scale, but personal ones that they can relate to, and most of them will completely ignore them and continue in their arrogance.
SubhanAllah, honestly, it really is scary when you hear about these things, and really you get to understand, like, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that he puts his seals over their hearts, and Allah can guide only whom he wills. So though there may be lots of people, lots of us who call ourselves Muslims, but that true faith within, you know, only Allah knows whether they are rightly guided or, you know, misguided. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us and purify our hearts, Ya Rab. Ameen.
Ameen. Well, this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he let Fir'aun be an example to the world. You know, even his body is still preserved until now, because Allah wants to show the narcissistic people in this world that this is what's going to happen to you if you don't humble yourselves. Right? He left the body of Fir'aun, you know, as a, you know, just to show people that this is what happens when your hearts and your eyes and your ears are sealed by me. This is what's going to happen to you. There's just I wanted to just mention the ayah in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the, you know, the narcissistic character. It's in Surah Al-Hujarat, and it's ayah 14, when the A'rab said, you know, قَالَتَ الْأَعْرَابُ آمَنَّا قُلْ لَمْ تُؤْمِنُوا وَلَكِنْ قُولُوا أَسْلَمْنَا. Okay, so the A'rab at the time, you have, you know, the Arab, which were the Bedouins, who wanted to have an allegiance with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They said, "We believe, okay, we believe in, you know, in the message of Islam. We are believers, so we believe in the six pillars of Iman." So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to them, "Qul lam tu'minu." Actually, tell them that you do not believe. وَلَكِنْ قُولُوا أَسْلَمْنَا. Just say that we're Muslims.
We submit.
Because a Muslim is different from a believer, you see. Anyone can say that we're Muslims because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew that they were hypocrites. So that's just the evidence for, you know, to show that not everyone who claims to be a Muslim is actually a believer, and that's why they're so contradictive in their behavior.
It really baffles me that we hear so many cases of high-profile Muslim people in our community. They might be scholars, they might be imams, they might be qaris, right? And yet, the knowledge that they have of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like, they might be a hafidah, that they have this such depth knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they teach it to people, and they are a role model to people, yet those words have not penetrated their hearts. I find it really baffling and scary till today. Like, it doesn't make sense to me. How can it be the case? And I think it goes back to what you're saying, that in, you know, Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that he put a seal over their hearts.
Yes. So you get a lot of people who are very good at, you know, they're very good at research, academia, memorizing the Quran, you know, understanding the hadith and tafsir and everything. Okay, so you get many scholars around the world who are fantastic at, you know, explaining the Quran, explaining the hadith. However, many of them do get humiliated later when they're exposed for, you know, committing sins and committing crimes that they themselves preach against. So yeah. they have a huge following, and they tell young men and women to not do this, not do that. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prescribed as a punishment for this and that, only for their own followers to later find out that this person is leading a completely different life behind closed doors. And it does make people wonder, you know, how can someone with so much knowledge, you know, and like you said, you know, so much awareness and knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and, you know, and the last day and everything, how can they not take on and implement their own knowledge in their own lives, right? So again, this comes down to hypocrisy. This comes down to, you know, the knowledge that you have will penetrate your soul to a certain level.
Mm.
You're becoming a vessel for other people to be guided. Whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because He knows that you are not taking on the knowledge yourself and you're not benefiting from the knowledge yourself, that it can only go so far into your soul. Okay, it's a punishment. It's a punishment because your intention is only to be famous. Your intention is to be known as one of the best scholars in the world. Your intention is to be, you know, to be held in high esteem and, you know, and be very well respected and be, you know, have a very highly paid job and be known as the greatest person to give da'wah. And because of that intention, Allah will give you according to your intention. You know, Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu said, every action is according to the intention. So you will actually know the intention of a scholar in his own moral character. If a scholar is exposed, you know, for something humiliating, for a sin, it could be anything. It could be any sin that, you know, that humiliates that person, then know that the intention for them spreading that knowledge and teaching people is for the world, is for this dunya. Okay, it's not. I remember there was a beautiful saying of a scholar who said, don't be the bridge that people walk across on the day of judgment into Jannah while you fall. You know, some scholars are just a bridge, but they don't actually make it to the other side, but they're a bridge for other people to cross onto the other side. It's scary. It's really scary, but that's, you know, because the intention was to only gain fame in this dunya, you know, their mission will end on the day of judgment. And then on the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say to them, I've got nothing here for you because your intention was not for the akhirah. I gave you your reward in the dunya. I gave you the fame you wanted in the dunya. You know, I rewarded you for everything you did for the people in the dunya because that is where your intention ended. And then they will find themselves on the day of judgment saying, but Allah, you know, I did this and I did this for you and I did that for you. And Allah said, no, it wasn't for me. It was for yourself. You know, there's also an ayah in the Quran in Surah Ibrahim, ayah 24. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ ضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا كلمة طيبة كشجرة طيبة أصلها ثابت وفرعها في السماء. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was saying he describes the person of knowledge, the most beautiful person of knowledge, as someone who is like a tree. أصلها ثابت, so the roots are grounded, وفرعها في السماء, and all the branches are, there are hundreds of branches into the tree. So your foundation is grounded. You are already that person. You are implementing the knowledge into your own life. And because of that, you are able to give to other people. So you're benefiting not only yourself, but you're benefiting so many other people, you know, with the spreading of your knowledge everywhere. And unfortunately, you know, a lot of people, they really look up to scholars, whether it's men or women. I mean, I know Quran teachers who are very corrupt. I know people who teach hadith and they're extremely corrupt. You hear about imams all the time who molest children in mosques, and you hear about, you know, you hear about scholars who have affairs with different women and they prey on young women and everything. So unfortunately, you know, just what my advice to you is, and everyone who's listening, benefit from the knowledge of these people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, has used this person as a vessel for you to gain knowledge from. But do not expect this person to be, you know, who they say they are. You know, it's not your problem. It's not your responsibility how this person turns out. Just benefit from the knowledge that they give. And, you know, their intention is always exposed. The hypocrites are always exposed in this dunya. Always, always.
Yeah, subhanAllah. Thank you so much for this conversation today, for sharing these insights today. It's been very, very insightful. Mm-hmm. Jazakallah khair. And the followers can buy your book from Amazon. And what other places can they purchase your book?
So you can purchase it from Waterstones as well. You can get it from Barnes & Noble if you are in America. And also the Book Depository does free international shipping. So you can grab, you know, even a Kindle. If you're a Kindle user, you can download it from Amazon. And if anyone needs, you know, one-to-one counselling, coaching for their particular case, I do offer that service as well. Just email me, author@themuslimnarcissist.com. You can get more information about my work on the Instagram page and the website. I'm here to, always here to help.
Thank you so much, Dr. Mona. Jazakallah khair. It was so lovely having you here today.
You're most welcome.
Thank you. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
If this topic has resonated with you today, then I highly recommend you purchase Dr. Mona's book. It has a wealth of information and is so incredibly informative, explaining to you what narcissism is and how to heal from it. But what makes it so amazing is that it's exclusive for the Muslim identity and the Muslim community, and it's not something that exists anywhere else. If you've benefited and enjoyed today's episode or any of my previous episodes, then I request that you please leave me a review on your listening platform. It really helps the podcast grow. Thank you so much in advance. I appreciate you for reaching till the end, and inshallah, I'll see you here in the next episode.